Hello, and welcome to the Bible teaching of Pastor Bill Bigham from the pulpit of Boger City Baptist in Lincolnton, North Carolina. You can join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., Sunday nights at 6 p.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We're located at 2201 East Main Street in beautiful Lincolnton, North Carolina. For live and archive streaming services, check us out online at bogercitybaptist.org. That's Boger, B-O-G-E-R, City, C-I-T-Y, Baptist.org, O-R-G. And now, open your hearts and minds as Pastor Bill brings the message.
And I'm going to talk to you about what happened to these 12 men. Beginning in verse 2, we won't read their names. We're fairly sure of what happened to all of them and how they died. But if you will notice in Matthew 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out." The Greek word for apostle is apostello, meaning to send out or to send forth. In Acts chapter 13, verse 4, he sent forth Paul and Barnabas. He apostelloed them. He sent them out as men of God. For the purpose, now here's what an apostle was in the days of the early church. They were men sent out to distant lands for the purpose of preaching the gospel and planting churches. Second principle today, not only the reason for the apostles, but the requirement for being an apostle. Join me in Acts 1. Let's see Acts 1 in verse 22. What was the criteria for being an apostle? Well, it is found when Judas Iscariot killed himself, they made the decision to choose Matthias. And there was a twofold criteria for any man they chose to become the replacement for Judas Iscariot. Here's the twofold criteria. Acts 1 and verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to by God through miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And so there he goes giving the criteria here. I'm in Acts chapter 2, forgive me. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Acts 1 and verse 22. Here is the twofold criteria. Matthias had to meet this test. Anyone they chose had to meet this test. Acts 1, 22, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of you must become a witness with us of his resurrection. What was the criteria for being an apostle? They had to be with Jesus from the beginning of his earthly ministry. Do you know there were not only 12 disciples, 12 apostles? At one time, Jesus sent forth 70. Not just 12, there were 70 who went out. And so even though Matthias, who was chosen, look at verse 26, they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Even though Matthias was not one of the original 12 that was chosen, he would have been one of the 70 that Jesus sent out, because he would have been with Jesus during the three-year public ministry of the Lord. Second criteria, look at it, verse number 22, he had to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Whoever they chose to replace Judas had to have been someone who had seen Jesus in his resurrected body. And even though Matthias wasn't one of the 12 original apostles, he would have been one of those 500 that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15 that saw Jesus in his resurrected body. Now, if you're thinking this, I commend you. You're ahead of the curve here. You're thinking, how did Paul become an apostle? He didn't meet this twofold criteria. Paul the apostle was not with Jesus during his three-year ministry on the earth. He didn't get saved until much later. And yet Paul called himself virtually in every book he wrote, in every epistle, He called himself an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't meet the first criteria. He did meet the second criteria. Paul was a witness of Jesus in his resurrected body. You know where that happened, don't you? On the Damascus Road, Paul saw Jesus in his glorified body. But he didn't meet the first criteria. So how does he call himself an apostle? Well, listen to what he said in Acts chapter 9. God called him. God commissioned him. Ananias laid hands on him. He recovered his sight. And here's what God said through Ananias to Paul. You're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Every other apostle that God called in Matthew 10, Peter and all the other 11, they were apostles to the Jews. Jesus sent them to the Jewish people, and yet Paul was commissioned to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so that's why Paul could call himself an apostle. Now, if you've ever heard anyone call himself an apostle in our day and age, and I did just Thursday evening, got back from VBS, was channel surfing, came across the Inspiration Network on television, and there was a man preaching, and under his picture was the caption, "The Apostle," and it gave his first and last name. There are men and even women today who call themselves apostles, but you can write them off. They're not legitimate apostles. None of them were around 2,000 years ago walking with Jesus on the earth during his ministry, and none of them have seen Christ in his resurrected body. That was the twofold criteria for being an apostle. So there are no more apostles in that sense of the word. Thirdly, what was the result of the apostolic ministry? What did these 12 men do? Listen to this. Because of their ministry, the known world was able to hear the gospel. Now, their world was much smaller than our world. They had less area to cover. The known world 2,000 years ago was smaller, and yet listen to this, in many ways it was larger. Because let me tell you what these 12 men didn't have that we have. They didn't have television. They didn't have the printed page. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have radio. They didn't have cars in which to travel, planes on which to fly. The only way they could get the word out about Jesus was word of mouth. Did these 12 men tell everyone? No, they didn't. These 12 men did not tell everyone in the known world about Jesus. But here's how they got the message out. They told people who told people who told people who told people who told people, and the word spread like wildfire. Now, let me ask this question. If the gift of being an apostle is no longer around, what is today's comparable gift? It is the God-called, God-anointed, God-appointed missionary. That is the gift today that takes the place of the apostolic gift years ago. Can I give you the definition for the missionary gift? Here it is. It is a person sent forth from a local church into a foreign nation for the purpose of evangelism and planting a church. It is an individual sent forth from the local church into a foreign nation for the purpose of evangelism and church planting. Join me quickly in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Let me show you the first missionaries from the Antioch church. We have an Antioch church right here in our association. Comes right out of the Word of God. Acts chapter 13. Notice verse number 1. In the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And here they are. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. Niger is the word for black. This was an integrated church. Did you know that? There were Jews in this church and Gentiles. There were blacks in this church and whites. They were all under the banner of the Lordship of Christ. Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And look at this, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and listen, they apostelloed them. They sent them away. They sent them forth. These were prophets. These were missionaries. They preached the word, but they were also sent forth from this local church. Do you know that every Southern Baptist missionary, we have 5,000 of them all over the world, every one of them had been sent forth from a local church. So it was with these two, with Paul and Barnabas. Now, let me share with you three things in closing about this gift, the missionary gift. First of all, what is the reason for the missionary gift? Here it is. 7 billion people on the face of the earth this morning, and by all estimates, nearly half of those 7 billion people have never heard the gospel. I didn't say they hadn't heard the name of Jesus. You can hear the name of Jesus and not hear the gospel. There are millions of people that have heard Jesus' name, but they've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. The reason for the missionary gift is because half of the people on this planet today have never heard the gospel. It is called the Great Commission. It is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. You know how you've heard it here in America? Internet, radio, television, printed page. But there are places in this world that have no internet, no radio, no television, no printed page, dark places where the gospel has never penetrated. They cannot get on a plane and come to America and sit in our worship service on Sunday. They cannot get here any other way. They don't have the ability. They don't have the wherewithal. So here's what we have to do. We have to go to where they are. Let me stop a moment as we are 1 week shy of America's 234th birthday. You know why God has blessed America so much? Well, you say it's because we're good people. No. Americans are decent people, there's no doubt about it, but that isn't the reason. I'm going to give you a twofold reason today why God's grace has been shed abundantly on America. Here's the first one. We have stood time and time and time and time again behind the nation of Israel. We have stood behind the apple of God's eye. Let me give you a promise God gave to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. Abram, he said, "I will bless those who bless you and your descendants, and I will curse those who curse you and your descendants." Somebody asked me the other day, what will be the demise of the United States of America? Many things could be our downfall. But here's one that's guaranteed. If we ever turn our back on the nation of Israel, we're finished. We pray for them. We love them. I don't agree with everything the Jewish nation has ever done, but they are God's chosen people. And if we ever turn our back on the apple of God's eye, we are finished as a nation. Secondly, for 234 years, we have been blessed by God because we have been a lighthouse to the nations. We have sent missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth. And every time you put any money in that offering plate, when it comes by, when you tithe, when you give every week here or every month or how often you systematically give to this church, do you know a percentage of that money goes straight to the mission field? To support 5,000 missionaries in hundreds of countries across the earth. Part of that money helps people hear the gospel for the very first time. Now, here's the second thing. Not only the reason for the missionary gift, but the recognition of the gift. May I quickly share with you three things that every God-called missionary has in common. Here's the first one. A deep burden for those who have never heard the gospel. Can I ask you a question? Do you have that? Do you have a burden for those who have never heard the gospel for the first time? Do you know that every day on foreign fields in nations all over this world, people die having never heard the old story? They die and go out into eternity having never heard the message of the old rugged cross. Here's the philosophy of any God-called missionary. Everyone ought to hear it at least once. Missionaries have a white-hot passion for sharing the gospel to people who have never heard it before. Second trait of a God-called missionary, the ability to adapt in what we call cross-cultural settings. They're able to go and live in a different culture. Listen, that is a gift from God. I was at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. Largest seminary in the world, the largest Southern Baptist seminary of the six that we support. And man, I had the joy of learning and growing, going to class and getting to know men and women who today are on the foreign mission field. I have scores of friends today who are all over the world that I sat in class with. And I knew they had the gift of missionary calling in their life because they stayed awake at night and they lost sleep and they wept and they had a passion for those who had never heard the good news. Any of you ever lost sleep over someone who's never heard the gospel? Have any of you ever lost sleep over men and women in other nations who've never heard the good news of Christ? These men and women did. They would come to class in the morning and they were sleep deprived, and you could tell many times just talking to them they had the missionary gift, because when they begin to talk about people who'd never heard the gospel in the jungles of Ecuador and in third world nations, they would weep profusely. And these men and women have been given on the mission field the grace to adapt to less than ideal conditions. If we were to go there and we were to try to live in a third world culture, we wouldn't make it. The culture shock would be so intense. But missionaries are given the grace to adapt to these less than ideal conditions. And then thirdly, they need very few creature comforts in order to be content, these missionaries. They can put up with very little for the joy and the privilege of sharing the good news of the gospel. When I was pastoring in Asheville, we had a missionary from Equatorial Guinea on the west coast of Africa. His name was Jerry Meeks, and he shared his testimony. Jerry Meeks was in an outpost so remote that he got in a Jeep once every few weeks, and he drove a half a day over washboard roads to buy a loaf of bread and a Coca-Cola and his staples. Half a day just to buy things we can purchase in 10, 15 minutes here in Lincolnton. He had no running water in his hut, no electricity. There are no Walmarts over there. There are no Burger Kings. There are no malls. There's no cable television. And if I told you what his diet consisted of, it would make you sick to think about what he ate. All for the privilege of being there and sharing the good news of Christ. You say, I feel sorry for someone like that. You know what he told me? He feels sorry for us. He does. He said, Pastor, you in America have it made. You have too much. You have too much. And because you have so much, it has extinguished your passion for those who have never heard the gospel. He's exactly right. We have it too easy. Can I give you the promise for missionaries? You don't need to turn here. Just listen to Matthew 19. This is the promise for every God-called missionary. Listen to these blessed words from the lips of Jesus. Matthew 19, verse 29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit everlasting life. Thirdly, what are the results of the missionary gift? What does God do because missionaries go to the field? Men and women hear the gospel for the first time. Do you remember when you heard the old story for the very first time, how sweet it was to your ears? Because men and women have gone, and because they have given up much, men and women on the foreign mission field have heard the good news for the very first time. And because men have gone, listen to Matthew 8 and verse 11, where Jesus said, I say to you that many on that day will come from the east and the west. He didn't say just from America. From the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. I got news for you. Heaven is not going to be filled with Anglo-Saxon Americans. They're going to be people from all over the world. You know why they're going to come from the south? Because missionaries have gone there. You know why they'll come from the north and the east and the west? Because missionaries have gone there. They'll come from every race and creed and nation and tribe and tongue, because men and women with the missionary gift said, Lord, here am I, send me. And I'll go. I'll go. True story. There was a woman who went to England for 2 weeks on vacation, left her husband behind in Chicago years ago to tend to the family business. She's having a great time. One day in London, she went down on Bond Street to an antique store, fell in love with a beautiful antique vase. She looked at the price tag. It said $20,000. She went to the telegraph office there in London and she wired her husband asking permission to buy the vase. Now, you know, back in those days, maybe even still today, I don't know, I haven't telegraphed anyone lately, but back in those days, every sentence in a telegram would end with the word stop instead of a period. So she wired her husband with these words: having a wonderful time in London. Stop. Weather is very chilly. Stop. Found a beautiful antique vase. Stop. Price, $20,000. Stop. May I purchase? Stop. Her husband received the telegram back in Illinois, and he immediately went down the street to his local telegraph office, and he wired her back with this message. Glad you are well. Stop. I miss you very much. Stop. The answer to your question concerning purchasing the vase is no. Stop. Price too high. The problem is that the telegraph operator forgot to put the word stop after the husband's no. And she received the telegram in London and read these words: no price too high. And she bought the vase. Aren't you glad when Jesus beheld the cross? He didn't say no, price too high. He said no price too high. And he stretched out his arm. And he died for you. Everyone needs to hear that message. Thank God for the missionary gift. Maybe you haven't been called to go, but you can give and you can pray. I want you to bow your heads for a moment.